You could open your Bibles again to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority. We're looking just at the moment about intercession, or intercessions as it here, all of these are in the plural. We talked about Daniel interceding on the behalf of Israel, and how that the angel came and spoke to him. We talked about the kingdom of this world in the natural, and then above it in the spirit realm, sort of a double kingdom like. We could see that both with the Medo-Persian kingdom, and we could see that also in the time when, from the 28th chapter of Ezekiel. Amen? Amen. Praise God. And we noted that the Word of God teaches us that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not fleshly. You see, the thing is that people are trying to even pray in the flesh. So they have a lot of fleshly curriculum. But that's not necessary. It isn't a fleshly something. But thank God our weapons are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Amen. Amen. Praise God. So in the spiritual war, it's not a natural war, it's a spiritual war, we do have weapons. But they are not carnal. They're not natural. Can't fight the devil with the flesh because he's a spirit being. Amen. And evil spirits are spirit beings as well as angels are spirit beings. God's a spirit. Amen. Amen. And so many times we try to deal with the natural when really there's a spiritual something behind the situation that you need to deal with. And I left out talking about yesterday when I first left my last church and went out on the field to preach. Well, actually, I held a revival in this church just before I left. And then I was invited to come back to it after I went out on the field about a year later. And from the natural standpoint, I really didn't want to go. Now, you love the people. They got a new pastor. The other pastor left. But it seemed like it's the hardest place in the world to preach. But there's not any more doors open. Amen. So I just went. And so, more comment along that line. Sometimes I've seen people that just one door. Well, I don't know whether that's God or not. If that's on the door open, I'll take it. Amen. Right. I mean, if you're in the ministry, why minister? Don't sit down and wait. Said, well, this door might not be right or that door might not be right. Now, after a while, like on the field, for instance, you get built up. Well, you got a lot of doors open. Then you have to pray and see just which one God would have you go to. Amen. But when it's just one door open, you don't have to even pray about it. Amen. 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 Just do it. Just do it. Amen. 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 Well, I went back the second time to this church, and it was just as hard to preach as it was the first time. I mean, it's tough. Now, you can grin. You don't even know what I'm talking about. Some of you get out there, you'll find out at what. It's tough enough sometimes, besides some of these extra things. A lot of times, going to churches, and I just travel alone for many years. And you see, their singing, their way they conduct service will set a pace. And you have to. I mean, if you're not a singer yourself, if you could sing yourself, you might get up and sing a few choruses. Sometimes I want to just get up and stop them and say, folks, we're having a revival. This is not a funeral. No use of singing some old, slow, dead song. We ought to have some life about us. Now, don't misunderstand me. There's some services sometimes where you won't sing more. Maybe a more worshipful service. But a revival service is not a worship service. We didn't come to worship God. Amen. It ought to have some life about it. Amen. Some get up and go about it. But I just kept my mouth shut and did the best I could under the circumstances, but it wasn't always easy. Amen. But nonetheless, it was really tough. Well, in the process of time then, about the next year then, I went back to, actually I was going to start a revival down that part of the country, East Texas, and I stopped over here because it's right at the end of the year. And they were having a watch night service, you know, because it's New Year's Eve. And so I just stopped by to visit them, and I had the extra time there. So they said, well, just spend the night with us, pastors, and same pastors there the year before. And, you know, and be with us in the watch night service. Well, we were there for about, didn't start till about 8 and run till about 12 and then dismiss. And then they wanted me to preach, and we had some other things too. But well, I'll tell you, that's the easiest place to preach you've ever seen in your life. I mean, the same crowd, same people, very little difference. You know, they could have been one or two different. But what I mean by that, I'd say 95% of the crowd's identically the same crowd. But it's the easiest place to preach. You know, you almost pinch yourself. Boy, I must be in the wrong place. I mean, you know. So the service is over. Just after midnight, we prayed the old year out and the new year in. And then I went on back to the parsonage that was set on the, behind the, well, actually facing another street. And the church faced one street this way. The parsonage on the back of the lot faced that way. And the pastor's wife, and the pastor went ahead just checking out, be sure all the doors are locked, you know, and all the lights are out in the church and everything. And so we got back to the parsonage, the pastor's wife asked me, said, Brother Hagin, can you tell any difference preaching here and than last year? I said, any difference? My goodness. I said, there's as much difference is between daylight and dark. I said, really, I started to say there's much difference between heaven and hell. But I changed it and said there's as much difference between daylight and dark. It's a different thing entirely. Well, she said when, called her husband name, when he come, get him to tell you what happened. So when he came, well, we raised the conversation again. We sat down to have a little sandwich or something there. And so he said, well, you know how hard it was to preach here. And he said, it's just that way, you know, every preacher felt the same thing. And so he said, I even thought about, and others had. I mean, no pastor would stay very long. Just resign and leave. And I just thought about leaving, and I thought, well, you know. And I knew the people loved me because I visited with them, and they even just couldn't do enough for you financially and every other way. So I know it's just not them. See, sometimes it's easy to lay it off on people. Well, they're not responsive. They're not receptive, you know. But he said, I knew that's just not it. So he said, I began to fast and pray about it. And after fasting several days, he said, now I wish I wouldn't tell anybody this. And sometimes there's some experiences you oughtn't just tell anybody. The Bible said not to cast your pearls before swine. You know? But he said, and I don't know whether he ever even told anybody else. As far as I know, he didn't accept me. He said, I had been fasting several days, you know, and I'd walk up and down the aisles of the sanctuary and pray around the altar. And so he said, finally, I just lay down on the platform. You know, it was covered like this with carpet. And I'm just lying there with my hands under my head, just sort of standing at the ceiling, you know. And he said, suddenly, the whole ceiling disappeared. And he said, sitting right up, you know, I could see the rafters, but the ceiling was gone. And I could see a, looked like a great big baboon, what it looked like, big monkey-like creature, baboon, bigger than a monkey, sitting on a rafter right up above the pulpit. And I blinked my eyes. I thought, dear God, you know, I've been fasting here several days and I'm having hallucinations. And he said, I got up, you know, but it just stayed the same. I looked, I walked around here. I thought, dear Lord, I mean, walked all around. No, just stayed there. I mean, I could see it. So I realized what God was doing was showing me that there's a spirit here that's binding these things up. And so I just said to him, you're going to have to come down up there. And when I did, you know, just like a monkey or a baboon would, he hung down that rafter one hand and fell down here on the pulpit and then jumped down on the floor. And then he looked at me and he said, You know, like a little dog, you know, that you was trying to get to leave it on. He'd look, he don't say anything, but you can tell by his expression. He said, well, don't make me go, you know, I don't want to. And I said, now you get out of here in the name of Jesus. And he walked down off the platform and started down the aisle and got down there a little way and stopped. Turned around and looked again. And I just walked down behind him and said, no, go on. And he got to the back door. He said, well, I know he's a spirit being. You didn't have to, but I went back there and opened the back door. I said, now go on out. And he went out in front of the church and walked out about halfway of the yard and stopped and looked back, you know, as though to say, I don't want to go. Don't make me go. And I just walked up and said, no, you don't. You go on. And he stopped on the curb of the street and looked back again. And he said, I just went on that way and stood right there and said, no, go on. And he ran across the street and he ran down the street. And some distance down there wasn't anything on the other side except, you know, it's bare. But down so far, there was a nightclub called the Green Hornet, I believe. And he run into it and it burned down the next night. And he said, ever since, it's been the easiest place to preach you ever seen in your lifetime. Well, now, here's where folks miss it, bless their heart. You could tell that, and that's the reason you just don't go telling everything. And somebody else said, that's probably what's wrong in my church. And that may not be it at all. It may be that they didn't study and pray.
That's right.
And just run around and told jokes and whiled the time away. And, of course, they don't have any anointing.
Right.
See what I mean?
Amen.
You see what I'm talking about? See, that those experiences or things may happen, but you don't build doctrines on it.
Amen.
See, like I use this very often. You know as well as I know in the Old Testament when Naaman the leper came for healing, Elisha the prophet didn't even go out to see him. He just sent his servant out there and said, go dip the river Jordan 7 times, you know, and you'll be healed. Your flesh will come again clean as a little child. And you know the story. I'll not go into that, how he's mad about it first and wouldn't go. Finally, his servant remonstrated with him and said, if he'd asked something hard of you, you would have done it. Finally, he went and dipped and was healed. Now, we never read of anything like that ever happening again, do we? But like I say very often, some folks would want to start right then a 7-Dipping Jordan Healing Association. Said, I tell you, if you want to get healed, here's how you do it. You go dip in the River Jordan. And you could go dip in the River Jordan forever. And if God didn't say so, you wouldn't be healed. See what I mean? See what I mean? Those may happen, you know, and we may refer to it, but you don't build doctrine on that and say everybody's got to do it. Now, that's the way to get healed of leprosy. It has to be done this way. No, that's the only one we ever know of is healed of leprosy like that. Amen?
Amen.
And so, same thing, in prayer, you may have certain experiences, but you don't build a doctrine on it. This man got results. It's the easiest place to preach you ever seen in your lifetime. So somebody else then, they take that out of context, you know, say, well, that's what's wrong in my church. I know that's what it is. It's just the devil. And it may be and it may not be. Amen? Because see, there are a lot of other things coming into play on it. But like I said, that was certainly did change things. So many times we deal with people when actually we ought to deal with the spirit that's behind the thing. Now, another thing we need to realize is this, that even in some of these areas of dealing with these spirits, it isn't at all like some people think. Now, some people just think everybody's got a devil in them, so we got to deal with that. Well, first place, everybody doesn't have a devil in them. That's extreme to begin. In other words, they're off course to begin with, so then the devil can mislead them.
Amen.
Amen. And then you'll have those that said that, you know, that they cast out devils by or through intercession. Well, there's nothing in the scripture about that. See, you may deal with the devil, just like this man did. He dealt with the devil through intercession, but he didn't cast anything out of some person I'm talking about. It was a spirit behind the situation that needed to be dealt with. Are you following me now? And so then they get into all kind of extremes that become hurtful and misleading and do damage to the body of Christ. Thank God we do have authority over the devil.
Amen.
Can you say amen?
Amen.
Praise God forevermore. Hallelujah. And so, oftentimes in prayer and intercession, God will show you just how to do it, just like he did that pastor. But like I said, you don't go off and build a doctrine on that. But you see, if we don't know anything about spiritual intercession and praying in the Spirit, then we are at a disadvantage. Now, we saw some implications of that in our lesson yesterday in the kingdom of Persia and the kingdom of Tyrus. The same thing would be true in spiritual things today, just as much as was true then. Many times we blame people when there's a power behind the whole situation. We try to deal with the people when really we ought to deal with the Spirit. Now, I was teaching along that line in a church a number of years ago over in Kansas. Then I went back and preached in that church, and the pastor and I went over to another town, visited a pastor of the church, and he was telling me that this pastor, and we didn't have any tapes then, but he had a tape recorder, you know, those big ones, you know, and big reel, and he made tapes of my teaching there. And so in talking to this fellow pastor, he gave him some of these tapes to listen to. And so this pastor said, "Brother Higgin," you know, and he had one of the largest churches in that area, and he was in a larger town or city than this other fellow. And he said, but we had to, they were three people in the church that just gave us all, in fact, I just thought about resigning. One of them was on the board. One of the men was on the board. He's a board member. And then there's two more people in the church in influential positions, you see, that could create problems. And so he said, when I listen to your tape along that line, I saw I've been trying to deal with these people, and they're good people. They really love God. But I see that they're just listening to the wrong voice. And he said, right here in my study. See, we were visiting with him. He said, right here in my study. Nobody heard me say it. Right here in my study, as I was listening to that tape, I just suddenly turned off and stood up and said, "I take the name of Jesus and break the power of the devil over brother so-and-so. Command that spirit to quit operating through him." See, he was unconstituted. And I did the same thing with the other three. And he said, you know, it worked almost like magic. It almost scared you. He said, almost overnight, they changed. All three of them came and apologized to him and said, "I don't know what in the world got a hold of me." Well, he didn't have to deal with them on a one-to-one basis. You're dealing with spirits. Amen. I remember one time I was praying right here in Tulsa. And as I was praying, first time I ever came to Tulsa to preach, we was having a revival here. And a certain person down in Texas. And I saw these spirits following him along. Three of them. He'd yield to one of them, turn this way and yield to that one, and then he'd turn back and walk straight, just do good. Then he'd turn and yield to this one. See, you can yield to spirit. That don't mean you're possessed by a spirit. And if you understand correctly, you don't have to yield, because the Bible said neither give place to the devil. You don't have to, see. But sometimes Christians, baby Christians, and those who have not developed. And so the Lord said to me then, when I saw this in the spirit, he said to me, "Now command those three spirits to leave him alone." Well, I said, "Lord, he's down in Texas, and I'm up here in Oklahoma." See, people got the idea they've got to be right there in your presence. No. The Lord said to me, "Well, you can command spirits from Oklahoma to clear out in Texas, and they'll do it. There's no such thing as distance in the spirit realm." Amen. See? Well, I didn't deal with the man. In fact, he didn't know anything about it at the time. I just commanded those spirits, and they stopped. And, you know, he had been inconsistent in his Christian walk. Of course, he'd yield to those spirits. Never was inconsistent anymore. Just seemed like he's almost a different person. But you see, the thing about it is, you don't go off and build a doctrine on that. You think maybe everybody that's having problems, maybe I ought to cast the devil out of him. No, if he don't show you, well, just pray for him. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Well, sometimes, you know, again, they're natural things. Like I said, I left my last church, went out on the field holding meetings in churches, church meetings that we hold, call them revival meetings. So, and for the first 2 years, first year entirely and almost a whole second year, I just had night services and did just preaching. And then I started doing day services and I'd teach more. But sometimes, you know, you come out to service and the particular, if it's winter time, and me in particular, sometimes been out working, you know, come home, eat a big meal and come to church and it's warm, you sit there, you get sleepy. Well, if you're not careful, the whole congregation then just gets sort of, you know, and I've had the song, who was leading the singing, get up, you know, and talk about, "Well, the devil's here." I'll tell you, the devil's got this thing bound up. And they kept talking about the devil. Well, you see, the more you talk about the devil, the more the devil will rise up.
That's right.
And the more you give place to it.
Amen.
And that's where some folks have missed it, because that's all they ever talk about, the devil. They don't talk very little about Jesus. It's always the devil. And the devil's here. The pastor got up. He's going to receive an offering. He said about this. I don't mean this just an isolated incident. It just happened once. I mean, it happened again and again. And the devil's here. He's got this thing bound up. Well, we're going to hurry up and take up the offering here. We're going to turn Brother Hagin loose. How he's going to preach, I don't know. This kind of atmosphere. I'll tell you, the devil's here. And they finally got through with their maneuvering and palavering and finally turned it to him. And the first thing I said, and I got up there, I said, no, you're not going to turn me loose. I've been loose all the time.
That's it. Amen.
Amen. Whom Jesus set free is free indeed.
Yeah.
I'm not the least bit bound.
That's right.
And I said this many, many times. It's been said the devil's here. Well, I said, what of it? What difference does that make? Sure, he's here. He comes to every service. He wouldn't miss a service.
That's right.
He even comes to all the prayer meetings.
Uh-huh.
I mean, he wouldn't miss a one of them. Sure, the devil's here. But I said, what of it? Jesus is here.
Amen.
God's here.
Yes.
The Holy Ghost is here.
Amen.
You see, while these other fellas are talking, people get lower and lower and lower in their seats, you know. And I started talking about Jesus and God and the Holy Ghost. They just started rising up, you know. I mean, like a flower opening up, you know, to the sunshine.
Amen.
And before you know it, folks are shouting all over the place. Glory to God. Hallelujah. No, you talk about God, you talk about Jesus, you talk about the Holy Ghost, you give place to the Holy Ghost. And he starts manifesting himself. But you talk about the devil and talk about evil spirits and keep talking about them, and they'll manifest. And you give place to the devil and he'll manifest himself. He'll manifest himself. Can you say amen?
Amen?
Sure. I'm glad God's bigger than the devil.
Amen.
I'm glad Jesus is bigger than the devil.
Amen.
I'm glad the Holy Ghost is bigger than the devil.
Amen.
I'm glad the Bible said greater is he. And that means bigger, bigger, bigger is he that's in you than he that's in the world.
Amen.
So what do we care because the devil's come? Glory to God. We'll put him in his place. That's what we'll do.
Amen.
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 Well, now, who is it that's going to pull down these strongholds? God? No. Who is it? We are. We are. They're weapons of our warfare. Praise God. And thank God he has provided weapons to pull down the strongholds. If we don't do it, then they'll never be pulled down. When Daniel was interceding for Israel, he set his face to seek God. We read that. The angel came and said, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. And I remained there with the king of Persia. Now I'm come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. For the vision is for many days. That's the reason the devil didn't want him to get through. It's going to mean the end of that Medo-Persian kingdom and the Grecia kingdom would come. Now, I want you to notice this, that the angel brought the answer. He came through with it. But I want you to notice that the key to the whole situation was Daniel. The key wasn't the angel. Amen. The key was Daniel. The key wasn't God. The key was Daniel. The key wasn't the angel. The key wasn't the prince of Persia. The key to the whole situation was Daniel. He was the man who brought it to pass through persevering prayer. Hallelujah. Just stayed with it. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Now, let's go just a little bit further in talking about intercession. Turn to Romans, the 8th chapter. And we'll talk about interceding with the help of the Holy Spirit. Romans, the 8th chapter, the 26th and 27th verses. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself, or a better translation would be himself, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, I want you to notice in this scripture that Paul says, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Now, we know from our study that, you know, the scripture we read here, to begin with from 2 Corinthians, that we should pray for kings and for all that are in authority. Holy Ghost has already told us that through Paul, didn't he? I said, didn't he?
Amen.
Sure. That is, for the rulers, you see, of our nation, all that are in authority. And the Spirit will help us to pray according to the will of God, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. That's the reason, you know, we pray that God would give our leaders divine direction and wisdom and guidance and so on and so forth, and pray with their understanding. Then I always just say to the Holy Ghost that's in me, now I prayed with my understanding as best I know how, but if there's anything else that needs to be prayed or said in regard to this, I'm going to trust you to give me the words, and I start praying in tongues and trust Him to help me.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
And then, you know, I mean, there's just no use going on in the flesh. You're just speaking with tongue, but if the Holy Ghost takes hold and you continue to pray, well, time will just slip by in a hurry. If it doesn't, go on to praying for something else. Amen?
Amen.
Now, notice in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, the 14th and 15th verses, Paul said, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, that means with my spirit, and I will sing with the Spirit, that means with my spirit. I'll pray with my spirit, I'll sing with the Spirit, and so on. And I'll sing with my understanding also. Now, when Paul speaks about our understanding, he's talking about our minds, our natural minds, in other words. So really, if you analyze this here, he's talking about two kinds of praying. Mental praying, that is praying with your mind, out of your own thinking, out of your own mind. And spiritual praying, that is praying out of your spirit, out of your spirit. Now, I like the Amplified translation on this. I read the King James here. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. The Amplified translation translates, my spirit by the Holy Spirit within me prayeth. My spirit by the Holy Spirit within me prayeth. You see, really, it's still my spirit praying, but the Holy Ghost helping me. Because, see, the Holy Ghost don't do my praying for me. The Holy Ghost don't. Now, listen real carefully how you say this. See, don't take it out of context, because you can take it out of context and be misleading. You see, Jesus said, it is expedient for you that I go away. Expedient means for your good, it's for your best that I go away. Now, why? For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. King James translation. The Greek word there is paraclete. It's also translated the helper. If I don't go away, the helper will not come. See, he didn't send the Holy Ghost to do any job. He sent the Holy Ghost to help us do it.
Amen.
He's the helper. I said, He's the helper.
Amen.
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 Now, you see, when we were building this building right here, we were building the NRC over there that we're in now. Well, we got electricians and we got different ones. Some areas, some work, some of our own folks did it, but they would, hire it out. In other words, get a contractor to do that particular job. Well, they were fellas, people that were responsible, but then they had some helpers. Well, the helper's not responsible. In fact, the helper can't do a thing unless you do something.
That's right.
You got plumbers and plumbers helpers. You got carpenters and carpenters helpers. You got electricians and electricians helpers. Amen?
Amen.
Well, the Holy Ghost has been sent to be our helper.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
See, now Paul later on, you know, writing to the church at Rome, he said, wherefore I beseech ye, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies unto God. Well, you refers to your spirit, but the Holy Ghost in there to help you do it.
Amen.
Amen. A lady said to me at one of our seminars here several years ago, right here in Tulsa. She said, talking about this verse here, she said, since I found out that the Holy Ghost is doing my praying for me, I don't pray much anymore. Well, if you ever stop and think about it, that's out of line entirely with what the Word of God teaches from the beginning to the end. And that's not really what this scripture said here, that the Holy Ghost is going to do your praying. He starts off by saying, likewise also the Holy Spirit helpeth.
Amen.
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 Helpeth. 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 That means he helps you do it. I like something that Dr. McCrossing said in his book, you know, is Healing in the Atonement. And in referring to this verse here, he was a Greek professor in university. And he points out that really this English word translated helpeth comes from three different Greek words. One of them means to take hold. The other means together. And the third one means against. But now if you'd ever stop and think about it, when we use the word help, we're really saying the same thing. Now, for instance, if we were to say to some of you men, stay here with us, if you would like for have 8 or 10 of you, or 12 of you. We're going to move this piano from this side over there. We want you to help us do it. Well, what do we mean? We want you to take hold together with the weight of that thing against it. Don't we? See? Well, the Holy Ghost doesn't do you praying for you. He helpeth.
Yes.
I mean, he'll take hold together. He'll take hold together with you against that thing. Now, see, a lot of time what happens is that because we get such a habit of praying in tongues that your spirit can speak with tongues. And it does as the Holy Ghost gives you utterance. But it's a vast difference of the Holy Ghost taking hold with you. Now, I remember one year here in school that I'm not going into great detail about it just now, but one of the students got up to come to school and he said to his wife, he's a 43 years old, 46 years old, somewhere in that vicinity. And that his head was hurting him. He's dizzy and he laid down on the couch and never regained consciousness. And they took him to the hospital. And I went up there to see him and they got him all hooked up to all these machines that's really just keeping him going. Because they said, really, his brain dead. And so I called folks together that night, you know, to pray. And we prayed. We just had about half of the RCA over there. Just about half of it. So we were praying there. And we spent an hour or two praying. Biggest part of it in tongues. Second night, same thing. Third night, same. And so I'm just praying, as we say, you know, speaking naturally. I'm praying up a storm in other tongues. Now I've been for about an hour. And I finally just said to the Holy Ghost, you know, he's in here. And he is a person. He is a divine personality. I said to him, you're not taking hold with me. Amen. Now you see, for instance, you'd say about three of us got a hold of that piano. And boy, we're not doing good. And three more fellas come. Could we tell when they took hold with us?
Yes.
Could we tell when they took hold with us? Even in the natural. Sure. Same thing true in the spirit. And I said to the Holy Ghost. And all the time I'm speaking in tongues, praying in tongues. But I said to him, you're not taking hold with me. He said, no, and I'm not either. I said, why? He said, because he's going to die. Well, I said, why is he going to die? He said, because he wouldn't do what I told him to do. See, you get out on the devil's territory, friend, get in disobedience, he can attack you. So I just got up. I mean, I had enough sense to know there's no use keep on butting your head against the wall, wasting your time. And I knew you couldn't explain that to the people. They wasn't in spiritual position to understand it. I said, well, let's just all lift our hands and praise God. We all lift our hands and praise God and went home. And I preached his funeral. Glad he made heaven.
Amen.
But I know he didn't have to die. So how do you know? Because God showed me exactly what to tell him. I never could get him to talk to me. If I got him to listen to me, I could have kept him alive. But that's another story. I'll not get into that. I just wanted to emphasize the fact that the Holy Ghost is not going to do it on his own. He helps you do it. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Now, people usually think that all praying is spiritual. That is, you know, with the Spirit. Well, no, a lot of it's mental. Now, you understand this, that you can be inspired to pray in your own language where your mind don't have a thing in the world to do with it. This comes rolling out of your spirit. Well, that's inspired utterance, and that's praying in the spirit. But most of our praying is just praying with our mental faculties. Amen? So God wants us to make spiritual intercession. He wants us to pray both ways, really. You see, he said, I will pray with the Spirit, I'll pray with the understanding. Paul said, I will. Well, if you look at it, he sort of equally divides them. Too many times, if you're not careful, see, you got two extremes. You got the folks in the ditch on this side of the road. They don't know about praying in tongues. And, well, that's not for us today. So all the praying that they ever do is with their own understanding. And you can't get the job done completely by praying to your own understanding. God meets them and blesses them as far as he can. But they don't know a thing in the world about spirit praying. Then you got folks on the other side, though, that don't do any praying at all, hardly with their understanding, and they try to do it all with the Spirit. They're in the ditch on the other side. Come back up in the middle of the road and do it both ways. I'll pray with my Spirit. I'll pray with understanding, too. Amen?
Amen.
And sometimes praying with tongues is sort of a cop-out. Amen. You need to learn to communicate with God with your own voice and your own understanding.
Amen.
Talk to Him.
Amen.
Amen. Tell Him about your needs.
Yes.
Lay the case before Him. He said, let us plead together.
Yes.
Let us. That means you and Him.
Right.
Amen. Let us plead together. So He said, I'll pray with my understanding and I'll pray with my Spirit. If I pray in an unknown tongue, my Spirit, Amplified Translation said, by the Holy Spirit within me prayeth. The Holy Spirit within you has given you utterance, but it's really your Spirit doing the praying. My Spirit prayeth. Now, here's something else that I think that we need to see. This same 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he said, the second verse, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. Howbeit in the Spirit, he speaketh mysteries. Now, there's not one single scripture in the Bible said anything about anybody speaking or talking to the devil in tongues. Not one single scripture. Did you ever think about that? Not one. Not one. Not one. No, tongues is a devotional gift to use in prayer and praise and worship of God. It's directed to God. It's not directed to Satan. But you see, people make the Bible say something it didn't say. You can make the Bible say anything you want to by taking it out of context. By adding to or taking from. Now, like, for instance, I was listening to a tape of a fella, and he was talking about when Jesus went into the synagogue, you know, some folks that were possessed with devils cried out, we know thee who thou art, thou Holy One of God. Hast thou come to torment us? Now, what the scripture said, hast thou come to torment us before the time? But see, he just said, they said, have you come to torment us? And stop right there. And he said, Jesus came to torment the devil. He didn't do any such of a thing. I said, he didn't do any such of a thing. I said, he didn't do any such of a thing. Minister recently called in here to the office just since school started. Oh, about, I guess maybe a week before our homecoming here, called in here. He wasn't a graduate of Rhema, but he said, I've followed Brother Hagin for years. His ministry has been a blessing to me. And he just wanted to get our opinion on something. He was in a certain place, and he said, I thought, you know, it was going to be a blessing. But he said, all of they did was for 4.5 hours, the whole congregation just went through this rigmarole. He said, I don't know what it was, but he said, they said they're tormenting the devil. What do you want to torment him for? Jesus already whipped him. They went through all this chanting and groaning and going on for 4.5 hours. He said, I sat there and got so tired. They said they're tormenting the devil. Now, that is ignorance gone to seed.
Amen. Amen.
You can say what you want to. It's true anyway.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
No, what he said was, see, by taking part of scriptures, I make reference to the fact I heard a fellow preaching on the radio. This was several years ago. And he is preaching there from 1 Peter 3, you know, about Christian women, wives, you know. He said, whose adorning, you know, remember Peter said, let it not be the outward adorning, such as plaiting the hair and wearing of gold. Then he stopped right there, see? And he said, see you women, you shouldn't go to the beauty shop and get your hair fixed. In those days they plaited the hair, you see. And you shouldn't wear any gold. But if that was the case, read the rest of the verse. And putting on of apparel. So then they shouldn't wear any clothes either, shouldn't they? You see what it does?
Amen.
Are you following me?
Yes.
Sure, that's what the rest of the verse said. No, that's not what Peter's saying. He's not telling them not to fix their hair, not to wear gold, and you know he's not telling them not to wear clothes. What he's telling them is, don't spend all your time on the outward man.
Amen.
See to it, first of all, that the inward man is adorned with a quiet and a meek spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen?
Now, can you see that the same thing happened here? This fellow stopped right there. He said, have you come to torment us? Read it. If you say it like that, that's not what he said. And he said, Jesus came to torment the devil. Jesus said, I'm come to seek and save that which is lost.
Amen.
Never said a word about tormenting the devil.
Right.
Amen?
Amen?
I'm come to seek and to save that which is lost. And I think some of these folks forgot about seeking to save that which is lost. Those folks spent 4.5 hours tormenting the devil, they said. Why, they no more tormented the devil than you landed on Mars day before yesterday.
That's right.
They just went through a bunch of fleshly demonstrations. Of no spiritual value. Amen.
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 All right, but the Spirit Himself helpeth, helpeth our infirmities. For we know not for what to pray as we ought. Now, certainly that's true. Now, like I said, we know to pray, we're told to pray. Stop and think just a minute. Stop and think just a minute. Where does this come in here? Well, now we know to pray for kings and for all that are in authority. We can do that with our understanding. And then we can tell the Holy Ghost, in case I missed something here, I should have said something else. Trust you to help me. Amen?
Amen.
We know to pray for our needs because Jesus Himself said in the 6th chapter of Matthew, your heavenly Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask Him. He's talking about asking for your needs. You know that. I said, you know that. He told you to do it. He told you to do it. Amen. We know what to do about whatever cares, worries, anxieties we have. We've already covered that because the Word of God's already instructed. It said, casting your cares upon Him, for He careth for you.
Amen.
And like I said again, the Amplified said, casting all your care. All of your worries, all of your concerns, all of your anxieties, once and for all, don't have to keep praying about it. Don't even have to have the Holy Ghost help you do that, though He will.
Amen.
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 The Bible said do it, didn't it?
Yes.
See? No, this is talking about things we don't know about. I said this is talking about things we don't know about. Things we know about, we can do it. Amen. See, again, how if we're not careful, we misrepresent, misinterpret, do not rightly divide. I thought about it. If you watch the news, you know, that down in Pasadena, Texas, there, a suburb to Houston there, the Phillips a plastic plant there, you know, had an explosion there. And it's still this morning news is 23. One was found dead, 23 people still missing. They don't know whether they're dead or not. 600 worked there altogether. Well, I thought about an experience I had right here on this platform. When we first started, October 1979, I referred to it, but it bears repetition again to illustrate what I'm saying. I'm sitting there in that chair. Patsy was up here. She was we would receive an offering each day at healing school to help, you know, keep the thing going. And suddenly, and I'm going to teach on healing or prayer. We combine prayer and healing school. We teach 1 week prayer and 1 week, all of it the same, you see, because we didn't have facilities we've got now to meet in. And didn't have prayer and healing centered there at all. And so suddenly there was just we call it a burden of prayer. Another way to say it was maybe it would be an urge to pray. I don't mean just a little urge. I mean just something that's just almost pressing through, you see. And I'm sitting right over there in that chair. And I said, Lord, on the inside, what is that? What is that? And on the inside of me, I heard these words, you know, someone's life is in danger. Someone is near death. Now, again, you can misinterpret that. Say, well, somebody's sick and about to die. You ought to pray for them. But I didn't understand it just to mean that. I meant, you know, they could be near having an accident or something, you see. I don't know who it is. I don't know for what to pray. And so I just simply got up and said to the folks just standing right here on this spot, folks, I've got to pray, and I've got to pray now. And I don't know what it is, except I just know this in my spirit. Somebody's near death, or what I meant is, you know, close to it. And so I took this chair and set it that way and just knelt right here. And almost time I hit the floor, I'm in the spirit. I'm praying out of my spirit. I'm praying in other tongues. And I must have prayed hard and fast for 45 minutes or so. Other folks joined me. And I still didn't know. I just simply had a note of victory. I just simply began to laugh, began to sing in the spirit. And so I know whatever it is and whoever it is, praise God, I got it. I got it. And so I said, so we went on, had the service. We were over. Over that night, we had the Faith Creation Group singers were still here with us, and I asked them to stay and help us get started prayer and healing school. And we all met over at our house that night to pray about, just get direction from the Lord. And one of the students from ORU called and said Mama had called her and wanted her to call us that they had an explosion in the Texaco refinery in Port Arthur, Texas. And that her stepdaddy, you see, was in there, a bunch of them, I think about 16 of them all together. And it's about 3 o'clock that afternoon, you see, when the explosion happened. And now then it's, what, 10 o'clock at night? And they haven't been able to get in there yet. Don't know whether they're dead or whether they're alive. Haven't got the fire out, you see. So that was several hours. Well, when my wife said that, I said, tell her we've already got it. He's all right. I believe that's what it was. I still didn't know. But I believe that's what it was. See what I mean?
Yeah.
And so sure enough, you know, we prayed and talked about prayer and healing school and with the Faith Creation, and they left somewhere around 11 o'clock or so. We got off to bed about 1:30 in the morning. The phone rang. My wife answered it, and that same young lady called back, said, Mama, just call. And they got in there, and they can't believe it. All 16 of them are saved. Not a one of them's dead. They can't believe it. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. Well, now, you see, I didn't know to pray for that. Amen. But see, these things that we don't know, that's really what that's talking about, that we know not for what to pray as we ought. I know some of you folks may, you've heard us talk about Brother and Sister Goodwin. Now, they were pastor in Pasadena there for 27 years before they retired from pastor, and I held a meetings there, well, almost every year for many years. But some years before, they were pastor in East Texas. East Texas oil field was booming. And they were pastors there at Wright City, Texas. And I held a couple of meetings there for them. So one Sunday night, they got off to sleep. And Brother Goodwin, of course, had preached twice on Sunday. And he's weary. And he fell off to sleep. Sister Goodwin, some way or another, had a burden. We say a burden, an urge. I don't really know how to, whether either one of them adequately expresses it. To pray. And so she got to praying very quietly because, you know, she didn't want to disturb him, you know, wake him up and he needed his rest. But somewhere or another, she got a little bit loud in groaning and praying in tongues. And he was awake. He thought at first maybe she's sick, you know. And she said, no, Daddy, I've got a burden for somebody. Said there's somebody in our church that their life's in danger. Well, you see, you just have to sense some of these things if the Spirit don't tell you. She said that somebody's life's in danger. Well, all they could think of was they had 5 different families on vacation, and they were traveling all night long that night to get back home. So they pled the name of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, and claimed protection over all 5 of these families. You know, it seemed to get some relief. And like he said, he fell back to sleep. She tried to go to sleep and couldn't. Said, well, that's just not it, whatever it was. You see, if there's not a note of victory, whatever it was, you don't have it.
Amen.
See, learn these little clues. And so she started praying again, got to groaning again, and he got awakened. And she said, well, that wasn't it. Well, I don't know what it is. And so they prayed a while, and you know, everybody they could think of that might be in danger got some relief, and he fell back to sleep. And she tried to go to sleep and couldn't, got to groaning and praying in tongues a third time and waking him. And he finally said, well, let's get up, because I'm so weary, I'll just fall back to sleep here. And so they prayed and couldn't get anywhere, it seemed like. Finally, he said about 4 o'clock in the morning, I said to her, I'll tell you what, let's do. We don't know who it is, but God does. So whoever it is that's life's in danger, they agreed and prayed together that God would speak to them, would either give them a vision or a dream, show them where the danger is. And they got relief, got to laughing, and singing in the spirit. Got back in bed about 4 o'clock in the morning. And both of them got off to sleep. Well, by being disturbed, you see, then they didn't wake up too early the next morning. And so at 8 o'clock the next morning, they're still asleep. And their Sunday school, if I remember correctly, their Sunday school superintendent, I met him. Their Sunday school superintendent got up to go to work. He worked in what we call a gang. In other words, this, five, six, seven, eight, 10 men, you know, they pull wells. And one fellow's called the gang pusher. He's the over them, you see. And so they went out there in the field. They got this derrick there, and they pull all these pipes out, you know, and stack them up there, you know. And he's the one man that works up to the top of the derrick. And the derrick man didn't show up. And so the gang pusher said to this Assembly of God Sunday School superintendent, said, "You work the derrick today." So he started up the ladder, got up about 14 rounds or rungs of the ladder, turned around, come back down. "No," he said, "I'm not going to do it." I said, "Why?" "Well," he said, "I had a dream this morning about 4 o'clock. I know it's 4 o'clock because I woke up and was thirsty. I looked at the clock and went to the kitchen, got me a drink of water. Come back, went back to bed. And I dreamed that this fellow, Joe, who it was, didn't show up. And you asked me to work that. And I'd been up there about 10 minutes and that cable broke and cut my head off. I saw it fall down there. And I'm not going to do it." Well, another one of the fellows in the gang said, "I'm not superstitious," said, "I'll do it." "Fine," the gang pusher said. He climbed up there. 10 minutes later, the cable broke, cut his head off. He fell down, hit that Sunday school superintendent in the back. But how would they know to pray? See? How would they know to pray? How would you know to pray? You wouldn't. But the Holy Ghost does.
Amen.
Well, now, if God wanted to protect him, why didn't he just go ahead and protect him anyway? John Wesley said, "It seems God can do nothing for humanity unless somebody asks him." Another scholar said, "It seems that God's limited by our prayer life. He can do nothing for humanity unless somebody asks him." We can see that. We'll get into that a little bit more later. Well, our time's up. Let's stand. Praise God. Hallelujah. Say it out loud. Thank God for the Word.
Thank God for the Holy Ghost.
Thank God for the Holy Ghost. The Word.
The Word.
And the Spirit.
And the Spirit.
Will make me.
Will make me.
A successful prayer.
Prayer.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen.
Well, you're dismissed.
That concludes this message. For more information about Kenneth Hagin Ministries, call 1-888-283-2484. Or visit our website at www.rhema.org. Or write Kenneth Hagin Ministries, Post Office Box 50126, Tulsa, Oklahoma, 74150-0126. And in Canada, write Kenneth Hagin Ministries, Post Office Box 335, Station D, Etobicoke, Toronto, Ontario, Canada, M9A4X3.